Before we get into today's episode, I want to let you know about a source of powerful free resources to help you as a parent or grandparent get equipped to invest in the faith of the next generation. Our Next Gen website has been designed to help empower you to navigate tough issues with the young people in your life. At Next Gen, you'll find articles, entertainment reviews from a Christian perspective, parenting stories, helpful parenting guides, and even answers to the tough questions. All these resources are free as you engage on the front line of raising the next generation for Jesus. So why not register today at premierinsight.org/resources to receive free resources from NextGen. That's premierinsight.org/resources. And now it's time for today's podcast.
Good afternoon. Welcome along to the programme. This is Unbelievable with me, Justin Briley. And my thanks to David Alders for Passages of Life. Still to come this afternoon, just after this programme, something that, is quite important to my programme. So Firmly I Believe follows this programme. And after that, Moywa's Guide to the World. He's been taking us around the world for the last few weeks, and he'll continue to do that with his musical tastes from another country. That's from 3:30 this afternoon. Right now, it's time for a Christian discussion on faith and belief. You're unbelievable. And my guest today is the person who normally follows on from this programme, Father John Twisleton. He's going to be telling us about a belief survey that he undertook in his Diocese of Chichester recently. And we'll be telling you all about how you can lay your hands on the results of that survey. And he's joined in doing that by James Dingermans, who's a human rights lawyer. And they're going to be telling us about the top reasons that people gave for believing in God and Christianity. We're going to be working through those with some of the respondents to that survey as well. And we'd love to tell you about a new resource. It's all to come here on Unbelievable this afternoon. And the new resource that we'd love to tell you about is a new double CD that's just been released. It's hot off the press, and it's called Firmly I Believe. And it's the full collection of Father John Twisleton's three-minute talks. You may be aware that after each Unbelievable programme for a number of weeks now, Father John Twisleton has been taking us through the catechisms of the Christian faith and explaining them in a clear and lucid way. And, you can get the full, as it were, bundle of those on this double CD, beautifully produced double CD called Firmly I Believe, Declaring the Faith of the Church Through the Ages by John Twisleton. It's available now in Christian bookstores, and you can get it online at the Premier Shop. That's premier.org.uk/shop. And I'll just open one up here. There's a beautiful sort of inlay as well, just giving basically the basics for all 40 of those talks. It's an ideal resource for a study group or for your own private reflection. So that's the subject of today's programme, though. Why do people believe? We live in an age, of course, when Richard Dawkins and people of his ilk are doing their very best to, strip away Christians' belief in their faith. And, today on today's programme, Father John and James Dingermans will be examining why Christians do believe what they believe. Let's take a quick look back at last week's programme, though. And we heard the full unexpurgated edition of a programme with atheist Robert Stovold and University of Oxford Professor John Lennox on a debate between science and God. And the question we asked was, has science buried God? Well, John Lennox was putting forward his view that science, in fact, very much gives us evidence for a divine hand in nature, in the cosmos. Robert Stovold, our atheist, was arguing firmly against that. Well, you can listen to that programme. It's online now, premier.org.uk/radio, if you'd like to listen back to the programme or download it as a podcast. premier.org.uk/radio and click on Unbelievable. Had a couple of responses in from you on this subject. One person emails to say, is Robert Stovold aware, or so I'd heard, that Darwin actually made a confession of faith on his deathbed? I'd heard that too, actually. Not the first time that's come across to me. I wonder if anyone else has any more detail on that. But yeah, I heard that Darwin sort of repudiated the whole of his findings, really, on his deathbed. I don't know whether that's an urban myth or what, but certainly not the first time I've heard that. So thank you for the person who sent that in. Also had a phone message, had a number of phone messages, but really, this one really caught my attention. I don't know what you're going to make of this. Let's just hear it.
Hello there, it's Graham Binns from Bradford. I count myself as a free-thinking believer in the fact that I've had a psychiatric illness for the last 22 years, schizophrenia, and it enables me to have two states of mind at the same time, belief and doubt. And I believe that on Monday the 26th of November, when the Large Hadron Collider is switched on in CERN, we will know for certain, finally, whether there is a God consciousness, because the Bose-Higgson particle will be discovered and the 11 dimensions that surround us will be revealed. The thing is that it also might be oblivion. So hopefully for humanity and the rest of the universe, knowledge will be attained. Thank you. Goodbye.
Well, thank you very much. If you are listening to this as a podcast on or after Monday the 26th of November, well, I guess oblivion didn't happen, but perhaps we're surrounded by these 11 dimensions that Graham mentions. But personally, I'm going to take that prediction with a pinch of salt, Graham. But thank you for it. One of the more, peculiar, let me say, messages that I've received in my time, and I've received plenty of them, let me assure you, here on the programme. Let me say, if you do want to leave a message for me or get in touch, the way to do that is 08456 52 52 52 and select option 5. You can leave me a voicemail message on the Unbelievable voicemail message line. That's 08456 52 52 52. Or you can email me. That's unbelievable@premier.org.uk. And let me reiterate that you can find out about this belief survey that we're going to be talking about to Father John Twiddleton and James Dingemans in just a moment. Find out all about that on our website. It's just been added to the website. If you go to premier.org.uk/belief, and let me give you that again, premier.org.uk/belief, then you can access the findings of this belief survey that was carried out in the Diocese of Chichester, asking people for their top reasons for believing in God and Christianity. And it makes fascinating reading, and we're going to be looking into those results with our guests in just a moment. And while you're there, you can also click on to the TV interview that I've done with Father John and James. That again really brings to light some of the issues in that belief survey. And don't forget that this all ties in with the release of the Firmly I Believe double CD set, available now in Christian bookstores or available online at premier.org.uk/shop. That's the Premier Shop, and you can get hold of a double CD of the Firmly I Believe talks by Father John Twiffleton. And as I say, 40 of them, 3-minute audio talks accompanied by reflective music. And it's John Twiffleton presenting the content of Christian faith, engaging with common objections, perceptions and distortions. Just the kind of thing we need in the current climate, isn't it? Where Richard Dawkins and his crew seem to be getting a lot of the headlines at the moment. We'll be finding out all about that and indeed this belief survey very shortly. I wonder what your top reason for believing in God is. Why not get in touch? unbelievable@premier.org.uk. And I have exclusively a few copies to give away, just 3 of them, and I'm going to give it to the first 3 people who email me with the correct answer to this question. The Apostles' Creed runs this way: I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under blank. Who did Jesus Christ suffer under, according to the Apostles' Creed. First, write three answers to unbelievable@premier.org.uk. We'll receive this double CD of Firmly I Believe, and make sure to include your name and address with that. Right, it's time to connect with culture. And this week, it's Ben Kerr. He's the person who wrote it, but it's being read by Ian Turner. I wonder, have you ever wondered why that smile of the Mona Lisa's is so intriguing? Well, apparently, science tells us why.
Connecting with culture.
Is there no limit to what science can reveal to us? In yet another leap forward this week, French inventor Pascal Cotte has revealed after numerous tests that Leonardo da Vinci's Mona Lisa originally had eyelashes and eyebrows. The Da Vinci Code author Dan Brown must be kicking himself for missing that mystery. In 2003, Professor Margaret Livingston from Harvard University suggested after extensive study that the elusive quality of the Mona Lisa's smile can be explained by the fact that her smile is almost entirely in low spatial frequencies. And so, she is seen best by your peripheral vision. In 2005, a scientific study of the Mona Lisa deciphered her smile using emotion recognition software, concluding that she was mainly happy. Last year, forensic scientist Matsumi Suzuki was even able to use voice simulation programs to reproduce the Mona Lisa's voice. What is it that keeps driving scientists back to re-examine artwork with more and more elaborate scientific techniques? While most of us just want to stand and appreciate a piece of art, scientists, it seems, would rather unearth something, prove that what we see is not what was originally created, and then rationally examine, diagnose, and explain the reaction we have to a piece of art. Those of a scientific bent have a different way of encountering the world. On a recent trip to the Tate Modern, I was in the company of an economist. Not a fan of the artwork he saw, he instead took the opportunity to time people looking at a painting, 3.5 seconds on average, and reading the accompanying notes, similarly 3.5 seconds. A total of 7 seconds to absorb a piece of the world's greatest artwork, understand its composition, development, and importance before moving on. Did it ever occur to you to undertake such an experiment? Perhaps like me, you hadn't noticed the Mona Lisa's lack of facial hair. Nevertheless, an important part of our discipleship lies in developing a playful inquisitiveness that encourages us to look closer at the world, asking the question, what is missing from this picture that may be revealed? So that, as G.K. Chesterton suggested, we can contrive to be at once astonished at the world and yet at home in it. So, next time you see an image of the Mona Lisa, stop and look closer at a familiar image made unfamiliar, searching for her bushy brows, while that enigmatic smile plays across her lips.
That was Connecting with Culture, brought to you by the London Institute of Contemporary Christianity. Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
Welcome back this Saturday afternoon, and time to meet our guests, Father John Twistleton, no stranger to Premier Christian Radio, and indeed comes on at the end of this programme every Saturday, has been doing that for the last few months or so with Firmly I Believe. Find out more about that very soon, but he's one of our guests. Our other guest today, James Dingerman's. And James is a human rights barrister with a special interest in religious rights. And they've been conspiring together to bring us a belief survey, the results of which are now available on the Premier website, premier.org.uk/belief, if you want to find out more. And I'll give you that address a couple more times during the course of the programmes. But let's meet them. Very good afternoon to you both, gentlemen.
Hi, Justin. Good to be here.
Thank you for being with me. Let's start with you then, John. Your voice, familiar, I'm sure, to many Premier listeners because you've contributed over the years to Thoughts of the Day, interviews, various different sorts of programmes. Firmly, I Believe, of course, comes on after this programme each Saturday. But for those maybe who have never hung around quite long enough to hear that, or
it's only 2 minutes,
don't know, or make a cup of tea immediately as the programme ends and fail to get back in time to listen to it or something, what's that all about?
Well, of course, it's a complete contradiction of all you're doing in this programme. Just it is slightly different, really, because whereas Unbelievable is imaginatively engaging with objections to Christian belief, Firmly I Believe is laying it down the line rather, but with a gentle engagement with questioning, really covering the creed, the sacraments, the commandments, and prayer over a year. So I think we're about halfway through now. We're probably into the beginning of the commandments. So we're looking at each we divided Christianity, the whole counsel of God, as it says in Acts 20, into 40 by subdividing the creed, the sacraments, the commandments, which you know will be 10, and prayer, and attending to each one, with giving some sort of illustration, some image. For example, we give an image of Christ as being like a magnifying glass that brings the love of God to a point. And then we raise perhaps an objection to Christ's divinity. How can one man in one place be the Son of God? And answer that. And bring it together a bit, all in 2.5 minutes. So that's the challenge, you know, to be succinct. So
yes.
So Firmly, I Believe, is a series of just brushstrokes, really, just painting the faith. And there's questioning in it, but it's questioning of my own making. It's just my own voice for 2.5 minutes.
Sure. And these have all been compiled together now, so that if people want to listen to them concurrently and or maybe just as part of their own devotions or thoughts or whatever, they can get it on CD now. And it's very easy to do that. Available for $8.99. Go to premier.org.uk/shop. That's the Premier Shop, and you can buy a 2-CD copy of Firmly, I Believe, with Father John Twistleton. But John, I mean, people may ask, what's an Anglican priest doing spending so much time on the radio in this capacity? I mean, you have the title of, I think I'm right in saying, Mission and Renewal Advisor for the Diocese of Chichester?
That's right, and we see mission flowing from renewal, so we don't see... the main source of outreach is the keenness of members and the confidence of members. So we have an evangelist, we have a stewardship officer, we have a spirituality consultant, we have a healthy churches consultant, some volunteers, some paid. My own area is primarily at the moment apologetics, which is helping build confidence in God's people by producing resources like with Premier, the Firmly I Believe resource. And we did Speaking Up for Jesus some time back with Steve Chalk and Bishop, our own Bishop Lindsay. These resources can help, but the important thing is, you know, the preaching and teaching at every level in the Christian church to build confidence, with humility, of course, before God, but build confidence in the Word of God and in the teach and in the Christian tradition. And I think we're under fire. And so apologetics is pivotal. People don't like to be made fools of, and a lot of Christians are keeping their mouths shut, because they don't really know the answers.
Yeah, yeah. Well, and very much what this programme exists for is very similar reasons. Let's meet our other guest on the programme today as well, James Dingemans. Good afternoon to you, James.
Hello, Justin.
Thank you for joining me. And people may ask, well, what's a barrister such as yourself doing getting involved with a belief survey of all things? What was your introduction to all this?
It really stemmed from conversations I was having with friends where they had made the perfectly valid point that going in to listen to a sermon in church on a Sunday morning had a starting point that you already believed in God. And the vast majority of people are reasonable people and will respond to reason. And no one was reasoning or attempting to reason with them to persuade them that there was a reason for believing in both God and in Christianity in particular. And it was really an attempt to address that, and then John persuaded me to come together in this survey and attempt to use all the reasons that we got back as a response to the survey and put them into a coherent argument.
And I understand this has been a bit of a journey for you as well, because you've, as it were, been a churchgoer all your life, but never perhaps really engaged in the way that this has helped you before.
No, not at all. I effectively believed, because I'm quite a conventional person, and I was brought up to believe as a Christian, and therefore never really got into examining the reasons for faith. And I mean, John's done all the hard work in the document that we produced, but it has Thomas Aquinas's beliefs and reasons summarised very briefly. William Paley, someone from the 18th century who was probably the first proponent of the design argument. You have the moral argument from Kant back in 1724. I mean, from a reasoning perspective, these are all amazingly powerful arguments that at the moment are not being heard in society.
It's interesting because we live in an age now, or just recently, I seem to be more and more militantly atheist people coming on the scene wanting to specifically attack Christianity. I'm thinking, you know, especially obviously of Richard Dawkins, and there's been lots of counter argument books and things that have been produced recently. But as you say, James, I think the general public very often only hearing one side of the story.
Well, part of the reason that everyone is engaging in why you should believe, why you shouldn't believe, is that it's, in some respects, a reflection of modern human rights jurisprudence. We have now effectively come to a situation where there is a free marketplace of ideas. And so if you don't believe, you are fully entitled to say why you don't believe, and indeed why no one should believe. Similarly, if you do believe, then you are perfectly entitled to say out loud why you believe, and here are the reasons for it. And we have in the pamphlet put out this introduction that some of you may have other and better reasons for belief. To some of you, all of these reasons may appeal. To others, some but not all may appeal to you. And to others still, you may remain unconvinced. Mm. And we do say, look, if after reading this you're not convinced, we hope you forgive our attempts to share our reasons for believing with you.
But we live, as you say, in a free market where we're all entitled to share those beliefs with each other and have a dialogue.
Yes.
Yeah, and I understand you compiled this list of reasons for believing, firstly in God and secondly in Christianity specifically, through a sort of a survey where people responded with their reasons for believing. And obviously there are many classical arguments for the existence of God, and I'm sure many of those figured in the responses, John.
Yes, I think, as James said, I did some work shaping up things from historical tradition and philosophy. But the spade work was done by the people who sent in responses, and we assembled them. James and I looked through them together, and of course, there's a lot of repetition, and we put them together. We ended up with 7 arguments for God and 7 arguments for Christianity, and those reflect the thoughts of and the some of the illustrations that people gave over 50 people. Doesn't sound a lot of people, but actually, in terms of the exercise, to actually sit down and put your faith on paper is actually quite a challenge.
It is. I can imagine that you know, the average Christian, if asked to do that, would have to spend a bit of time thinking, well, why do I believe what I believe? Is it, as you were talking about, James, just something I've sort of received and kind of imbibed and never really thought too critically through? Because once we actually get to being asked specifically why we believe something, I think it can be helpful to actually think through these things. And certainly you're hoping, I suppose, that the survey will help people to sharpen their mind.
Absolutely. If you look at the history of faith in, for example, the United Kingdom, what you had was a very deferential society, feudal for long periods, and so a lot of religion was received. And you see that in other jurisdictions around the world with different religions. But as we now develop to a reasoned understanding, then it does have the power to engage everyone.
Absolutely. Well, we're going to be looking in more detail at some of the arguments that people did put forward as their key reasons for believing in God and in Christianity during the course of the programme. And to help us do that as well, we're going to be meeting on the phone a couple of the respondents to the survey. In the next section, we'll meet Reverend James Hollingsworth, who gave us his reasons for believing in God and Christianity. And if you'd like to perhaps give your reason, you're more than welcome to do that. And let me encourage you to call our response line for Unbelievable. That's 08456 52 52 52 and select option 5. I'd love to hear from you. Leave your voicemail message there and I'll happily play it out on next week's programme, and indeed send it on to John and James, because I'm sure they'd be interested in hearing it too. And if you want to email, that is unbelievable@premier.org.uk. So it's the belief survey that we're talking about today. We're talking about why people believe in God. We've got these list of responses that have been compiled by John Twistleton and James Dingerman's barrister, and we're going to be looking through some of them very shortly. Do stay tuned to Unbelievable.
You're listening to Unbelievable on Premier Christian Radio.
Well, you don't have to look far these days, do you, to see that belief in God is under greater attack than ever before. Of course, Richard Dawkins' best-selling book, The God Delusion, is perhaps the most notorious example of the war currently being waged on faith. But Christians are mounting a defence, and I'm joined on Unbelievable today by two people who've made it their business to provide a reasoned argument for Christian faith. I'm joined by John Twistleton, Mission and Renewal Advisor for the Diocese of Chichester, and James Dingermans, who's a human rights barrister with a special interest in Christian human rights and religious rights, that sort of thing. And they've conducted a belief survey. We're going to be looking through that and hearing from a couple of the respondents as well as to why they believe in God and in Christianity. And let me tell you, and I'll remind you again later as well, lots of things to remember on the show today. There is a televised interview that you can watch. Go to premier.tv and you can get hold of the televised interview with my guests John and James as they explain the belief survey and indeed John's own CD series, Firmly I Believe. More on that a little bit later.
This podcast is an outreach of Premier Insight and it's made possible through the support of listeners like you. And your support today is so vital. We want to thank you for your generous gift by giving you exclusive access to Science, Faith and the Evidence for God apologetics course. This 9-module course invites you to learn from John Lennox, one of the most celebrated Christian thinkers of our time, through conversations with atheist thinker Michael Ruse and secular talk show host Dave Rubin. You'll be empowered to confidently speak into conversations on faith, science, and why believing in God is not only reasonable, but logical. The course is free to you to thank you for your gift to help Premier Insight equip more Christians to confidently speak into the biggest issues of our culture and defend their Christian faith with conviction and grace. To get access to Science, Faith, and the Evidence for God, simply go to premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. That's premierinsight.org/unbelievableshow. Unbelievable show. Thank you for your support.
Well, before we chat more to James and John, let's hear from one of the respondents themselves. Reverend James Hollingsworth was one of the people who got back to John and James when was asked, "What do you believe? Why do you believe in God and Christianity?" Very good afternoon to you, James.
Good afternoon, Justin.
Well, thank you for being with us. Tell us then, James, when you received this particular questionnaire, what did you make of it? I mean, have you always been a Christian yourself? Would you say you've always had that influence in your life?
Well, when I got the email, I had a cup of tea and I just blasted off in the length of time it takes to drink a cup of tea. My sort of five reasons for believing in God and five for Christianity. So the depth of thought was entirely shooting from the hip.
From the hip, yes.
I think I have always believed in God, but often for quite different reasons. When I was 10, I think I got to see the power of forgiveness in my life when I was struggling to forgive a school bully. And the effect upon me of following through what the Lord's Prayer says, forgive us our sins as we forgive those. And so I had a go. I really didn't want to forgive him. I wanted to pummel him into the ground and do other things you can't really say on the radio. But God helped me to forgive this guy. And I didn't proceed to like him, but I did proceed to be free of the bitterness that sort of gnarls you up. And so it was never really an issue for me.
Hmm. So there was an experiential element to that. You felt that God helped you through a difficult time.
I'd say less experiential and more practical.
Oh, okay, yes.
It was less to do with sort of feeling heebie-jeebies and more to do with finding a faith that actually sort of did something for me.
Yeah, absolutely. And so that's obviously stayed with you through life. You presumably felt a call at some point to ministry yourself.
That came quite a bit later on. When I got to university, I got to do a philosophy degree. And it was interesting hearing James earlier talking about the free marketplace. Mm. And I found a terrifically open free marketplace in the philosophy department that was happy to hear the likes of Aristotle and Socrates and the wisdom that they had to say about life, and to hear alongside it the wisdom of Moses and of Jesus. And you weren't allowed to put Moses and Jesus above Aristotle, but you were allowed to say, well, you know, there is another take on life that you're missing here. And so I found that, you know, my faith had a rigorous, should we say, blessing through that time.
So you responded to the belief survey, as you say, in really quite promptly. And I think a lot of people would quail at being asked for five good reasons for believing in God and in Christianity in particular. But you rose to the challenge. So maybe for the sake of time, give us maybe the top three when it came to God. And I've got a list here in case you've forgotten what you responded. You had at number three, creation, at number two, historicity, and point number one, revelation. So what are those three, and how do they tie together for you?
Well, yeah, revelation would be a key one for me. The great thing about doing a philosophy degree was that you discover that actually philosophers have no idea about the meaning of life. And at least they're honest about that. And they demonstrate that when you start your reasoning and your thinking from yourself, that you really can't even prove that you exist, let alone whether or not trees make noise when they fall down in the woods. And so I gained a lot from a writer called Francis Schaeffer, who was a Christian philosopher in the, 60s, 70s, something like that. And he wrote prolifically, but he wrote some very helpful stuff that recognized this weakness in human philosophy and says you're really going to have to pin down your starting point. And once you've got a pinned down starting point, then you can reason away from there as to the meaning of life. And so he explores the whole aspect of God revealing himself in Jesus and saying, look, once you've got Jesus nailed down, then everything else can sort of flow from there.
It's interesting that you should then start with Jesus to prove God in a way, because most people would maybe go the other way around to doing that. But be interested to get your thoughts on this as well, John.
Well, yes, because my perception is that a lot of people aren't finding Jesus and finding Christianity in its fullness, because God is just an empty concept to them. For example, people say that when you run an alpha course, say you had 40 people attending an alpha course, probably 10 of them might drop out because, you know, the God thing doesn't mean anything to them. So we start really in evangelization too often going for the heart rather than the mind. And I think that what we're trying to do in apologetics always is to try and get the mind into taking the concept of God seriously, because it's been taken seriously for thousands of years by humankind, and to look at the arguments from creation, particularly the moral arguments.
Would it be fair of me to say that the reasons people often do the God thing, as you call it, does depend on their temperament slightly? So for someone, the more experiential thing might be very much the way that they're going to get into seeing themselves in relationship with God. For others, and dare I say it, perhaps this is more for men, there's a need for a sort of credible something to grasp onto, which is kind of, you know, analytical and I can think through this, etc. I mean, you look like you want to say something there,
well,
James.
Just from the point of view of reasoning, I mean, working with lawyers, I certainly wouldn't restrict it to men. I mean, the male and female mind is as inquiring as each other. All will respond to reason. Now, these are either good reasons for believing in God and Christianity, or they're not. And that is something that everyone can then respond to and engage with.
Absolutely.
I think it's straightforward enough to reason for God without some form of desire or incentive. For example, I believe in Paris, but I don't really feel a need to believe in Paris. It's very unlikely I shall feel the need to visit it or go there. So my belief or lack of belief in Paris is neither here nor there, unless, of course, suddenly we decide on a family holiday there, and then I shall be suddenly terribly interested and want to find everything I can out. So I do need some form of incentive, some sense of purpose.
Yes. I mean, are you saying the fact that someone is presented with an argument for the existence of God won't necessarily make them want to experience God?
Yes. I think that's quite important.
I mean, I suppose one question that arises then, and John, maybe you could comment on this, is when you're doing this, when you're trying to give people solid, firm, credible reasons for belief in God, is that actually going to propel them into actually seeing themselves as in need of God in any way?
No, certainly not necessarily. I mean, I think, was it C.S. Lewis who said science or inquiry can only provide the footnotes to the poem. Christianity is the poem itself. There's a sense that we are, in apologetics, talking about footnotes. Really. We're talking about occasional little clarifications, which, from the point of view of faith, you know, we believe so that we will understand. So certainly understanding flows from faith. So those with faith should have an understanding, sometimes they don't really, about you know, the problems people have outside of the faith. So to actually be au fait, to be aware of the way the faith looks from outside is very important. And it can be important in terms of just preparing the ground for people. I think apologetics is a groundbreaking exercise. I utterly agree with James about his illustration of Paris is a very good one, because God's far more exciting than Paris even. But for most people, it's just off the radar. Mm. So, but to get it onto the radar, I think an important area which was covered in the belief so is suffering, the reality of suffering. No one lives a life without suffering and death, and so all of the issues around there are actually, they're intellectual issues, but when you actually engage with them, you know that it doesn't matter so much the arguments, it matters who's there, where's the love, you know, where's the presence of people and God. And I think, so there are some questions in life that really do bring you up with reality. I think suffering is one. And I think as Christians, we perhaps have a little duty to occasionally, because we're living in true reality, getting our friends, you know, if they really take us seriously as friends, to see a little bit of, you know, what answer have they got to suffering? You know, I mean, it's all right to put on us, you know, why is all the suffering? Where is God in all of this? But take God away. You know, where is the hope? Where's hope in the world without God, without faith? Mm. And I think, I think the intellectual side is just one aspect. And I think the will, the desire for God is the pivotal thing, and that grows by the Spirit, and it grows because people are called into it. It grows because people inherit it, perhaps. But certainly, I would agree that the will is the key thing, and how that grows. And I do believe it can grow, or it can be stopped from growing by intellectual obstacles. And I know people have had intellectual obstacles to faith, and suddenly they've just been lifted. And sometimes, you know, some of the arguments, say, in the States about creationism, I think, unfortunately, having a knock-on effect in some people. Coming to the conclusion, if you've got to be a Christian, you've got to really believe in creation in 6 days.
Yeah, and obviously, you know, that will be the viewpoint of certain Christians. But others want something more nuanced. Want something which is which you know has standing in scientific communities, etc. I mean, but having said that, back to you, James. This time, one of the key reasons that you did get in the survey for belief in God was a sort of argument from design, a sort of, you know, we are too complex. This world is too finely tuned for it simply to be a mere product of chance and, you know.
It was interesting from looking through the, I mean, there were some 500 or so reasons that came back. Very many picked up on design elements. I mean, I had never appreciated that the argument, as I said, started off in the 18th century and was, I mean, the universe was likened to a watch by William Paley, who said that all the ordered parts working in harmony couldn't exist by chance, and there had to be something that created it. We know the watchmaker. Mm. And when you look at the universe and see the complexity in that, the design argument is it simply can't all be by chance.
I mean, of course, you know, in recent years, Richard Dawkins wrote another bestseller, The Blind Watchmaker, putting forward the arguments against that, if you like. But there's a continuing debate here, which, to my mind, I think a lot of people are only hearing one side of very often through the media. I just get the feeling sometimes that they're hearing the Richard Dawkins, but they're not actually hearing the responses so much.
Well, and I mean, going through some of the writings, I mean, Aquinas' reasoning is very simple and straightforward. Whatever begins to exist has a cause. Well, I mean, that's a matter of logic and can be proved, and I think is probably uncontroversial. The universe began to exist. Well, otherwise, why are we here? and therefore the universe must have had a cause, and you just call that cause God. And, I mean, he reasoned that in 1225 to 1274, and it's reasoning which should appeal to all of us today.
I mean, obviously, again, these things are philosophical questions which have often been contested, but the important thing is, in a sense, that we get the arguments out there to people very often, isn't it, John, who may be otherwise flailing around.
I think we need to refresh a great tradition, and I think certainly where would we be without evangelical Christianity? It's breaking new ground all day by day. We need to get alongside that, though, perceptions which are from a broader stream of Christianity, moral reasoning and philosophical reasoning, which sometimes Christians, for good reasons very often, have balked at, because you can't tie God down. You know, God is real in your experience, and he's the vision of God comes from a revelation, a personal revelation, primarily, and that excites the will. And people who have that experience sometimes aren't too ready to go back a step and to look at the rational basis of it. Mm. I think that is the... and so marshalling these arguments, which have always been there, Aquinas has five ways.
You're not reinventing the wheel here. This isn't sort of some sudden brainwaves just the two of you have had. This is stuff which, in a sense, has been around a long time, but it's time to put it out there in a fresh way.
I think especially as we've had such a wonderful wave of evangelisation, say, in England through the Alpha Course, I think to build on that, good apologetics. I mean, there's a number of... Everywhere I go in church, you see things like the big questions, which is a way of getting people to, and it's on the television now, isn't it?
Mm.
A way of getting people to look at their presuppositions and the philosophical basis of life. And I think the Christian responsibility to engage there is enormous, because if we don't, we're not going to get the good minds. To have the mind of Christ, which is what matters most.
Well, I'm talking on the show this afternoon to James Dingermans, who is a barrister, and Father John Twistleton, the mission and renewal advisor for the Chichester Diocese. And we also have on the phone as well one of the respondents, if that's the right way of putting it, Reverend James Hollingsworth, to the belief survey that they've been carrying out. And if we'll find out from James in just a moment some of his reasons for Christianity specifically and why he believes in the truth of that. But if you're listening and you'd like to find out more, good place to go to find out more about this belief survey that our guests have been talking about is premier.org.uk/belief. premier.org.uk/belief, and you can get the full document, if you like, of the top reasons for belief in God and belief in Christianity that came out of this survey that John and James undertook. And also, while you're on the website, why not visit the Premier shop as well? That's premier.org.uk/shop in order to get hold of a copy of Firmly I Believe, which is the CD by Father John Twistleton, looking at the building blocks, the catechisms of the Christian faith. And that's an excellent sort of bite-sized introduction to the various parts of Christianity that we believe in. And if you want to respond to anything you're hearing on the programme today, I'd love to hear from you too. 08456 52 52 52, select option 5, or email me. That's unbelievable@premier.org.uk.
Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
As I say, Reverend James Hollingsworth is on the line. James, so the second part, if you like, of this questionnaire was your top five reasons for believing in Christianity. Again, something that I think a lot of people might, you know, quake at. But obviously you had some good reasons off the top of your head. So what again were maybe your top three? And just to remind you again, in case you've forgotten, you've put these going up to number one. Number three was hope, help and Holy Spirit and healing, all beginning with the letter H, which is in true preacher style. That's the way you should do your points, isn't it? Secondly, the local congregation, you've put, interestingly. And at number one, as you've mentioned, Francis Schaeffer. So just give us a bit of an explanation of those.
Well, we started to talk about the watchmaker a moment or so ago, and that's kind of fun sort of conversation to knock people off the apathy of agnosticism and sitting on the fence. It kind of unruffles their feathers a bit. And the next move that I like to then push them on is an argument from Francis Schaeffer, which was you know, whether you believe in life, and a lot of people do believe in life, but then you say, well, how can life evolve from non-life, which is one of his strong arguments, the conclusion of which points towards God, who must be alive. The definition of life must be in God. And then he moves the next argument, whilst you're feeling uncomfortable on that one, to personality, and it says, you know, do you have a personality? And most people are quite happy with saying, yes, they do have some sort of personality of some sort. And so the argument again runs, well, how does a personality evolve out of the impersonal? Mm. And so he moves the argument on to saying, well, God is both alive and also a personal God, which is starting to give shape to the sort of God then that we believe in, the watchmaker, he's alive, he's personal, and cares for every sort of detail in the watch. And then you start to sort of move into the Christianity aspect of things and saying, well, how is God revealed to us in this lively and personal Jesus? And so that's where that aspect of things lies for me. And I think I was reading my Bible as a teenager and just hugely excited to discover that all these stories came from this book. I was brought up learning all sorts of things about the Good Samaritan and whatnot. I didn't appreciate that it came out of the Bible.
Yes.
I was a bit slow off the mark.
Well, it's interesting because you've obviously gone from the ground up, as it were, you know, to something which moulds itself into the way that Christianity kind of brings all those elements together in a coherent way for you. I was interested to see at number two for you, the local congregation. I'm just wondering where that figures in how that fits into your picture of why Christianity is relevant and true to you.
I suppose I speak here sort of more now as minister, yeah. really, than believer. But in terms of seeing the sacrificial good that people do for their friends, for people who are not their friends, people who are part of the church, people who have nothing at all to do with the church, seeing some extraordinary good stuff that they do for people who have nothing at all to do with their church, but they do it because they say, this is how God has made me, and so this is, you know, how I do what I do, this is who I am.
Mm.
And it's sort of seeing that really moves me. I've been here for 6.5 years now, so I've also got to see some of these folk growing up as Christians. We talked about faith developing, and certainly that's the case. Folk who, I don't know what they were like prior to 6 years, but you know, I've been able to see them grow in confidence, both in head knowledge as well as in faith. And understanding of what God is about and calling them to, and that's just been hugely exciting.
Mm. Interesting, you sort of touched there, and perhaps, John, this may have come through in other answers that you received as well, this idea of humans are kind of good to each other in a way that doesn't necessarily benefit them, and people do often point to that, what might be called altruism, as being a good reason for believing that there is more to us than just this kind of selfish gene, as Richard Dawkins has sometimes put it.
I think Thomas Merton said that he thought the image of God in man was disinterested love, that the capacity to give of yourself. And I think wherever you see selflessness growing, it's appointed to something quite extraordinary, because there's so much, just the fact that we have to live to feed our souls and get money and acquire things, there's something very much about the way the world is, perhaps in its fallen state maybe, and certainly where the animal kingdom is, that we live to survive. But when people are giving of themselves, there's a counter principle there. There's something beyond that. And Merton and others see that as the sign of the image of God in the world. And it should cause reflection, as indeed James is saying, the selflessness in his congregation is a reflection of he who is totally self, who has no self-interest. I mean, the thought that God, certainly from the Christian revelation, is seen as someone who is without self-interest. Even his purpose to bring the world, his kingdom and his glory into the world, that is not, from his point of view, a selfish exercise. So to see people losing themselves, and of course in Christ, there, the image on the cross, the total image of the death of self leading into a fullness of life, and the guarantee that the loss of self is ultimately the gain of all things. Mm. And that's something so rich. But it all comes from a local congregation, because if, inasmuch as Christian congregations are full of self-forgetfulness,
hopefully,
they become a tremendous draw.
The more they do that, I suppose, the more Christ-like they become and the more attractive they become. But James, you know, there is, I think, sometimes this transition is maybe not totally easy between having marshalled some arguments, some good arguments for the existence of God, to then putting your faith and trust in God and in Jesus more so. I mean, that maybe is going to be a process of faith, isn't it?
Entirely accept that. The reality is that this is to address what was perceived to be, rightly or wrongly, a deficit in the current arguments out there about reasons for believing in God and Christianity. But it is only with experience of life that people are going to recognise either a need for a God or perhaps address those issues for themselves. But when they do start to address those issues, there are here some structured reasons which they can accept or reject or think about, which may help them. And that's all we can ever hope to achieve.
Well, we'll continue to look at some of the reasons in the next part of our programme. In the meantime, thank you very much to the Reverend James Hollingsworth. Thank you, James, for being with us.
Thank you very much. It's been lovely.
It was great to get your thoughts on the programme. And we're going to hear more about this belief survey as we continue to look at some of the key reasons that people responded with for their belief in God and Christianity. And with us are the people who put that survey together, John Twistleton from the Diocese of Chichester and James Dingermans, who is a human rights barrister. And we'd love to hear from you. As I say, do get in touch if you want to leave us a message. 08456 52 52 52, select option 5. Or do email me. That's unbelievable@premier.org.uk. And I'll give the details again of how to find out more about this belief survey on our website very shortly. Welcome back. Well, next week we're going to be looking at the new atheism. Barry Duke is an atheist and he's the editor of the anti-religious paper The Freethinker. He says the rise of high-profile atheists like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens is the start of a long-awaited overthrow of religious belief. Well, we're going to be having a Christian on who'll debate him on that subject next week. That's The New Atheism. Do join me then.
You're listening to Unbelievable on Premier Christian Radio.
And we're talking about the results of a belief survey that have just been published, hot off the press, actually. And the people responsible for that are James Dingermans, who's a barrister, and the Reverend Dr. John Twistleton, who's no stranger to Premier. He's an advisor on mission and renewal for the Diocese of Chichester. And they were responding to a felt need for some marshalled arguments for the existence of God and why we can, you know, hold true to the claims of Christianity. And so they sent out a survey and they got their responses back and have put together the results. And you can find that at premier.org.uk/belief. That's the place to go if you want to download the document, have a look at it yourself, see whether you agree, whether these are your reasons for believing. Maybe you're not sure about what you believe and you'd like to see or read what other people believe about God. That's the place to go, premier.org.uk/belief. And I shall also remind you a little later of how to get hold of a copy of the CD set of Firmly I Believe by John Twistleton, which is, if you like, an introduction to some of the key components of Christian faith by John. Those are our guests here in the studio, and we're going to be meeting a lovely lady by the name of Miss Pauline Featenby Warren. I think I'm pronouncing that correctly. And she was one of the respondents to this belief survey. We'll be finding out why she decided that it was, you know, true, why God makes sense for her, some of the key reasons for her. It's all to come here on the programme. John and James, we've been already looking at some of the reasons then for people to believe in God, to believe in Christianity. I mean, maybe continuing on that vein of once we've maybe got to God, why specifically to go on to believe specifically in Jesus as the Son of God and the claims that he makes about himself. I think a lot of people maybe have sort of almost a Sunday school appreciation of the Bible very often, and even for many people in churches it maybe hasn't gone much beyond that. And what you're seeking, John, to do in terms of apologetics is give a real undergirding for why these stories of Jesus are not just stories but really true. I mean, is part of that kind of getting the message out there about the reliability of the Bible, of the documents we have, and that sort of thing?
Absolutely, and I think it's an impressive, when you look at other religions, one of the things that has come out, did come in from one or two returns, was the way that, say, universities have been looking at all religious texts so intensively for the last 200 or 300 years, and the veracity of the scriptures, and particularly the story of Jesus and his life, death and resurrection, has not been undermined in any regard. And so, particularly the way the resurrection has become more and more a feature in Christian apologetics. I can think of a book by Dan Clark, Dead or Alive, published recently, an excellent book, just marshalling the arguments.
And we had him on this programme.
Yes, excellent.
Yes.
So, I mean, I think the challenge is really to look, if you're looking rationally at a religion, there should be no holds barred. And I think that's the great thing about Christianity, is that we are able to do that. Naturally, the scriptures, the authority of the scriptures are written so that we may have salvation. And the truth of the scripture regarding salvation is inerrant and sure. But the scriptures are not there as a document, have got bits in them that people would find at first sight rather untoward, particularly bits of the Old Testament. And the interpretation of Scripture is very, very important in Christianity. And I think one of the apologetic exercises is to try and say a bit of sort of yes, but to critics of the Bible. There are parts of it that seem obscure without the light of faith. The Psalms, for instance, which I say daily, can be very difficult reading through the Psalms until you see how they are the prayer of Christ. And to see Christ in the Old Testament is to bring out his anger against injustice and his love for healing and deliverance. I think the issue of Scripture, or the authority of Scripture, is rather separate to the reliability of the documents. It certainly is in terms of the witness to given events that are at the heart of our faith. Nothing has happened to undermine that.
And I've heard it referred to, you know, when it comes to books on apologetics about this sort of stuff, you know, the case for Christ. It is almost referred to in legalistic language, James. I wonder, I mean, do you appreciate that kind of an approach where you are, as it were, putting together a defence for this particular...
Or making a case for a claim.
Mm.
I mean, in fact, the leaflet is headed deliberately a case for God and Christianity because... we thought we simply couldn't claim that it was the case or the best reasons or the top reasons. These are reasons that appealed to us and were based very much on the historic writings that John had researched and all the excellent material that was sent in. And there will be people who have other and better reasons for believing both in God and in Christ.
But you, as far as you're concerned, you're persuaded by these reasons.
Yes, I mean, I'd started off from a basis of believing without really analysing, but I hope if anyone goes through, gets onto the website and goes through the seven reasons for believing in God, then even the most ardent sceptic must accept that there was something that created the Big Bang. I mean, whether it happened in an explosion or some soupy primordial mess doesn't really matter, but there was something there beforehand. And similarly, so far as Christianity is concerned, when one reads, for example, the Sermon on the Mount and takes account of all that is said there, there is, for me, overwhelming force in the arguments that are made.
And indeed, I've heard it referred to as well, the resurrection as being, you know, a resurrection-shaped hole in history if it didn't happen, because it had such a huge impact on the rest of history, if you like. How did this small band of followers get transformed into this, you know, history-making group of people without something significant happening in their midst, is one argument I've heard. But there's all kinds of other arguments as well, and I'm sure you cover some of those in the document. But let's talk to someone who did respond to this belief survey, because what happened when John and James were thinking about how best to perhaps answer some of the various critics of Christianity and God that are around at the moment, they thought, well, let's ask people who believe, why they believe. And one of the people who got back to them was Pauline. who's on the line now. Good afternoon to you, Pauline.
Hi.
Thank you very much for being available this afternoon. So, Pauline, tell us, you know, how did you find out about this particular survey?
Through getting the monthly magazine from St John's. I have a friend who goes there, or did go there, and used to get the monthly magazine from All Saints in Brighton.
I see. So this is part of the Diocese of Chichester where John works. Mm. Right, I see.
And I live in Sunderland.
Oh, well. Sunderland. You're somewhat further afield, but still receiving the local news from the parish there.
I was, yes. At that time.
So there was an advert for the response, and so you set pen to paper.
I did.
And tell us, what were your key reasons then for believing in God?
It was a very good sort of exercise for myself as well as responding to your survey to see whether I could put down pen to paper and sort of consolidate my ideas, because I was saved through repentance, through salvation by grace, but I have an analytic mind and I like facts and proof and things like that, so I wrote down my proofs, or at least my proofs.
Mm. And give us them. What if you like, was the key one, perhaps, for you?
Well, for me, it has to be creation. If you start at the beginning of the Bible and read the first three books, and if that's true, then other statements like, I will uphold you on eagle's wings, I will never leave you or forsake you, and all the other promises in the Bible could hold true if the first three books are true. Do you see what I'm saying?
I understand you gave a rather interesting example of... just the intricacy, in a way, of creation, and people do often point to just the way things work together in a way that's almost points to the hand of a designer. Give us that example that you gave.
Absolutely. Well, I wrote down in my survey about the bombardier beetle, because having taught this in schools, it's great fun and the children love it. But it's an absolutely perfect example of creation being right first time, and it could not have evolved. Because in our dear little friend Bombardier Beetle, in his, shall we say, derriere, abdomen, he has two little sacks, one containing, shall we call it, product A, and another containing product B, separated by a very, very clever valve. If product A and product B actually get together, boom, you know, we have an explosion, we have no Bombardier Beetle, and therefore no future beetles. And these products, apparently, are hydrogen peroxide and hydroquinone. And if the two get together, it really is an explosive situation.
Mm.
But that valve had to be exactly right. And when Bombardier Beetle is threatened, he bobs down, squirts these two chemicals together at a great rate of knots, getting it absolutely right first time, straight into the face of a predator, and runs away and lives to fight another day. But it had to be right first time.
John, was this a kind of common theme in the answers you were getting?
Yes, lots of awe and wonder at creation, and some of the responses being very personal about reflecting on one's own life, because you could say one's own life, that I believe I exist, is a good argument for saying I believe God exists, and how one's own life can be sorted out and improved, and by attention to God, the fruits of attention to God are self-possession, self-knowledge, and self-giving. I think one of the arguments was put forward was that, I've come to believe in myself because I believe in God. That basically belief in God and belief in the self, or knowledge of God and knowledge of the self, come together. Something that we read in, say, Calvin, a Reformation writer. I think the sense that looking at the way things are, looking at the way I am at, can help be a mirror in which we see the face of God, particularly selflessness and the tendency to give of oneself and is seen as something that is impossible without some power beyond, without some perspective.
I mean, you quite often come back to this, and you might also, it kind of ties in with the moral argument, you know, this idea that if this is all there is, you know, you and I, effectively a very complicated selection of atoms moving around in, you know, specific ways, but if that really is all there is, you know, what do we make of love, beauty, right, wrong, these sorts of things? You know, for the atheist, there perhaps has to be some kind of very theoretical sort of way in which morality has evolved in the way everything else has evolved, whatever, but as humans, I think we still like to think of things being right or wrong, because killing people is wrong and loving people is right for in and of itself. I mean, James, you look like you're about to...
Well, there's another argument that I mean, we'd put as a fifth reason for belief in God, which was personal witness. I mean, people who believe in God testify to being changed, having helpful encounters with him at the right time, answers to prayer.
Mm.
Now, either there is a whole section of society out there that are completely deluded, or these are claims that we have to take seriously and analyse. And there is no proper answer to those claims that are made to answered prayers that have ever been advanced on behalf of those who have no belief. And, I mean, as you know, my starting point was to attempt to get some of the reasons for belief out there and to get those who are not engaging with these reasons to answer them. If they can answer that's fine. Then one can attempt to assess for oneself whether you believe or not.
Mm, absolutely. And so a lot of people were coming up with that as well, as to say, I've had experience of X, Y, Z. You know, this cannot be simply coincidence.
No. And, I mean, there are a number of reasonably well-known books publishing afterlife experiences, near-death experiences, where people refer to knowledge. People talk about answered prayers. As I say, I mean, either one puts all these people as self-deluded and perhaps even deliberately deluding.
That, in a sense, is what the likes of Richard Dawkins specifically does. You know, the title of the book says it all, The God Delusion. He says people are deluded, people are kidding themselves, people have been mesmerised into, you know, once they've got a belief, everything suddenly fits into place.
It's interesting that a person who will accept testimony in a court place and will listen to it and assess it is perfectly prepared to accept, you know, the witness of a police officer, the witness of an eyewitness to a crime. But when they're talking about a personal experience, just to say self-delusion, maybe right, maybe wrong, not for us to judge. For myself, it doesn't convince me as an answer.
No, and it's interesting that so often when God is brought into the equation, suddenly that doesn't count. I mean, is that unfair in some ways, John? Well,
all through what we've just been saying, it's come to me that it's the fruitfulness, isn't it? That it must be the fruitfulness of any experience, whether it's illusory or not. And our Lord himself said, you know, by the your fruits you will know them. And I think when you look at people who change the world, there are one or two people, certainly, who haven't got a religious vision. But you look at someone like Nelson Mandela or Mother Teresa, and you look at the vision behind them, and you'll see something that... that is established almost. The vision itself seems evident in the fruits. So you to actually look at, to follow through where belief leads, and it's a pragmatic argument, of course, the personal witness argument. I think in my own life, if I hadn't met a priest in Oxford in the 1960s of evident holiness, that something, there was a spiritual force about that man, and it suddenly made God very, very real to me. And this Father John Hooper is Vicar of St Mary Magdalene's in the 1960s, and he invited me to tea. And there's something, as he invited me to make a personal commitment to Christ, there's something very forceful. And I, looking back on that, I was helped by Pascal's observation that holiness is the Church's greatest influence. And where does holiness come from? There's something numinous, something otherworldly on the earth and in human beings, and particularly in Christianity. It's in other religions to a degree. Of course it is, but I think clouded. But that the force behind that.
Well, we'll talk more as well to Pauline in just a moment. But you are listening to an edition of Unbelievable as we look through some of the results of a survey that was undertaken by my guests this afternoon, John and James, for belief in God. They asked a variety of people for their reasons for believing in God and Christianity. You can see the results of that survey at premier.org.uk/radio. And don't forget, if you want to respond to what you're hearing on the programme today, maybe you've been intrigued by the bombardier beetle. Is that a sign of God's creation being a manifest? What about some of these other arguments that James and John have been talking about in relation to God? What convinced you, I wonder? Why not answer that question for me? 08456 52 52 52 and select option 5 to leave me a voicemail message, or do email me unbelievable@premier.org.uk.
Unbelievable with Justin Brierley.
And if you're listening and maybe you haven't, you've tuned in halfway or you'd just like to be able to review the contents of the programme today, let me remind you that this is available as well on the web from the beginning of the week. You can go to premier.org.uk/radio, click on Unbelievable, and you can listen to the archived programme. Equally, you can watch a TV interview with my guest today. Go to premier.tv to see that. It should all be linked into the whole link about the belief survey on the Premier website. But let's go back to Pauline now, who's been on the line, and she was one of the respondents to this survey. Pauline, this survey came in two parts, belief in God and also belief in Christ and Christianity. And I understand that prophecy was important to you, has been an important part of your journey to, you know, or experience of the validity of Christian faith.
Absolutely. I got a load of tapes from Chichester Christian Fellowship given by Roger Price, or the late Roger Price, and one of his series was Fulfilled Prophecy. And I got to realise just how accurate it was. Like Isaiah saying that a man called Cyrus would stand before the two-leafed gates of Babylon. Babylon hadn't even been built, let alone the two-leafed gates, let alone Cyrus being a gleam in his father's eye 200 years, you know, later. That kind of thing really got me on the line of prophecy. If Old Testament fulfilled prophecy, both in the Old Testament and through Christ's life, was accurate, what about the second coming?
Yes.
Is that accurate? Is Christ really going to come back? Is it going to happen? And I've done a lot of research through books of people like Dave Hunt and Tim LaHaye, and I'm totally convinced that Jesus really is coming back.
Well, it stimulates me. It's interesting because many people, you know, that's quite a way down the journey, I think, that many people sort of discover those elements. You know, each at Christmas we have the nine carols and lessons, and part of that is, of course, the prophecies we read each Christmas of the coming of a saviour, etc.
Yeah.
And this is part of our Christian story, that we believe Jesus was the fulfilment of those messianic prophecies. But in a way, I mean, do many people get convinced by that before they become Christians? Is that the reason, would you say, that people actually, or is it just that that deepens our appreciation of what we do believe once we've believed?
That's a good point. I think people come to faith through the work of the Holy Spirit, through repentance, and then you get interested in these things somewhere down the line. It might be quite early on, or it might be well into your walk. For me, it was quite a way into my walk, you know, through Bible college. But I think people come to faith through a personal desire for forgiveness, through repentance, through salvation by grace. I mean, it's a huge doctrine.
Let me ask you, John. Would you say that this sort of aspect of these fulfilled prophecies, Old Testament prophecies fulfilled in Jesus, are part of the apologist's armoury, or is it something that's kind of a little bit more involved? I don't know.
Yes, I think the framing in world history of Jesus Christ and the revelation of God in Jesus Christ is a beautiful thing. And without the Old Testament, there isn't a frame. And just to think that God could just appear on the earth without any prelude. And indeed, as Pauline says, the pattern is there. To the eye of faith, I think that's very important. And she said that it's something that comes as you get closer to God. But I think the vision that people have of God on the earth is always going to be obscured. And I think the important thing is coming close to Jesus. And when you come close to Jesus, it's as if the sun comes out and every other perspective on God has got clouds over it.
Because the reality is that the religious leaders of Jesus' day knew better than anyone else the prophecies, as far as they were concerned, of the Messiah. But they didn't recognise it in Jesus themselves. And so there must be an aspect of a revelation of Jesus being, and then to some extent, that's the way it works to my mind, of suddenly it clicks. Oh, yes, this is the one that was mentioned.
Well, I was in Brighton Mosque yesterday at the end of the Ramadan fast, and I had a long talk with the imam there about Jesus, and he said to me that he admitted that Jesus is a living prophet and Muhammad is a dead prophet, and he also admitted that the Muslims look forward to Jesus returning, but of course he will bring with that return the fulfilment of Islam. But I think the person of Jesus Christ in all the major religions, I mean, in Judaism, of course, they're looking for him still, but the thought of the one who is to come and bring all things together is there in all the major religions, certainly the Judeo-Christian Christian, the monotheistic religions.
Yeah.
And so prophecy will always have its place. And we do look for, we say at every Christian service, we say Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again.
James, just approaching the end of our programme now, but I mean, in the broad spectrum, this has obviously been a journey for you, as I said at the beginning of the programme. You would have counted yourself as someone who really hadn't really put that much an analytical thought into the whole process. I mean, I suppose you're still working through some of these arguments for yourself.
Inevitably, and I think we all will do. I mean, that's part of one's journey in life. I mean, it's interesting to pick up the point Pauline was making and the question you were asking about whether that's a reason for believing or what we believe. I mean, one of the great privileges of going through all the answers that we got back and seeing them and trying to put them into a coherent single document was working with John and looking at some of the writing and saying, no, actually that's what you believe, but that's not a reason for believing. I mean, what I hope we have attempted to do in the document is produce something that at least offers some of the reasons for believing. But I think Pauline's argument is on the right side of a reason for believing. I mean, our second reason for believing in Christianity has in it the coming of Jesus also fulfilled many of the prophecies in the Old Testament.
Indeed.
Evidence that his historical birth, life and death were part of a wider scheme of salvation.
And that has been, you know, what has been the argument, in a sense, from earliest times. Those were it was to those sorts of prophecies that the Jewish believers of Jesus' time were pointed to by the early church fathers, etc. But we've run out of time, I'm afraid, and it always goes so quickly. But let me say, firstly, thank you so much to Pauline for coming
thank
on
you.
The line. Thank you, Pauline, for your responses, and thank you for your input.
Thank you very much indeed for inviting me.
God bless you.
Thank you. Bye-bye. God bless.
Bye-bye. That's Pauline. And if you are listening, and again, let me just, last time, so get a pen if you're not prepared. This is where to go if you want to download this belief survey and the responses, the top reasons for belief in God and Christianity, premier.org.uk/belief. Okay? That's the place to go. premier.org.uk/belief. Also worth pointing out that you can get hold of the CDs of Firmly I Believe. Firmly I Believe coming up in just a moment, actually, here on the on Premier. But that is Father John Twistleton's series of short talks based on the catechisms, the central elements of Christian faith. And that is available through the Premier shop as well. premier.org.uk/shop. That's the place to go if you want to get hold of that. Thank you so much, gentlemen, for being with me. John, continue in your work, I hope to see more fruit from, you know, these kind of endeavours in the future.
Thank you. Thank you for this wonderful programme that does give this opportunity to look at belief and unbelief and the transition you can make.
And thank you, James, for casting a lawyer's eye over the proceedings.
I don't think I added very much at all.
Well, I think you added a great deal, actually. It's been interesting to get things from both perspectives, and thank you for listening to the programme today. As I say, if you want to listen again, do feel free to check out the Unbelievable webpage. That's premier.org.uk/radio and click on Unbelievable. You're unbelievable. Do join me for next week's programme as we look at the new atheism. Barry Duke is an atheist and the editor of the anti-religious paper The Free Thinker, and he says the rise of high-profile atheists like Richard Dawkins and Christopher Hitchens is the start of a long-awaited overthrow of religious belief. We're going to have a Christian debating him on that next week. Do hope you can join me between 2 and 3:30 p.m. here on Premier. And here comes Father John Twistleton with Firmly I Believe.